Well, on a very hot afternoon, I hope you'll bear with me as I take my text from Isaiah 58 and speak on two verses for a short while. And the two verses are verse 11 and verse 12 of Isaiah 58. They read like this: "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." TV images of the recent conflict in Lebanon, I'm sure, are still fresh in our minds. Shattered buildings and foundations and walls and roads. And in Isaiah's time, he prophesizes of a similar conflict that would result in a devastation in a city about 200 miles to the south of Lebanon, in the land of Israel, a city called Jerusalem. With prophetic insight, he foresees it all coming before it came to pass. And that's the reliability, isn't it, of the Word of God. He also foresees a time when the ruined walls and temple of Jerusalem would be repaired and restored. And he is in no doubt whatsoever that the prophetic word of God will come true. They that shall be of thee, the people who will come at a later age, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. He is certain that this prophecy would come to pass. Isaiah, of course, is talking of Zion, the church of God. And on a day when we rejoice in the opening of a new building, a new Bethel, as it were, we also are focusing our attention on the church of Jesus Christ. And the text, in the first instance, has a reference to a building. It's a strange building. They that shall be of thee. The they are the building, or the they are the people of God. When people refer to the church, they often equate it with the church building. Hence the phrase that's used many times: we've got to keep the doors open. The church building and the church itself are two different things. One is material, bricks and mortar. The other is spiritual. The church is the people of God. People who have been saved by grace and grace alone. A people who have been saved by faith and faith alone. And the people who have been saved by Christ, and only Christ. The true church is not made up of quarry stones, but living stones, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We've heard Mr. Davies say the stones of this building came from India. Now the living stones, and they are here this afternoon, aren't you, who believe in Christ. We come from a global quarry, from every tongue, every nation, every people, every tribe. And the stones of this building were put together this year, 2006. But living stones have been continually added over the generations to Christ himself, who is the cornerstone. And until the Lord comes again, they will still be added by the grace of God. Then we shall be a glorious church, full of faults and failings now, but then a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So today we are opening a new building, but not a new church. A new home for the people of God. It's the church that is of primary importance, not the building, despite its beauty, despite its newness and its freshness. It's the people of God that is the church. Now the plan of this very building is very different from the plan of the church of Jesus Christ. You can recall, can't we, the members of this church that Wednesday night in Carmel Vestry, when we first saw with great anticipation and excitement the first draft of the plans. They were laid out on a table, we could see them, we could scrutinize them, we could ask questions about them. But all those plans were made by a man. It was made in time. The date, 15-12-04. Revised in 11-7-05. The architect was a man. The builders were men. The tools used were made by men. The cost was met by men. And the praise duly given to men. There's a great difference between those plans and the plan of the church of Jesus Christ. This plan wasn't dated in time, but in eternity. Far before time. Beyond creation's dawn. Before the sun and moon and stars were born. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone, people like you and I, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. God was the architect. God approved and passed the plan. There was no need of a planning committee in Swansea. God executed the plan. God met the entire cost of the plan. And what a cost? The blood of Jesus Christ. And God alone must have all the glory and all the praise. Samuel John Stone sings, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his royal bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. When we saw the plans of Bethel that Wednesday evening, the whole plan was laid out before us, and we could envisage in our own mind the finished building. Envisage the lower hall and the upper hall and the minister's room and the kitchen. We could envisage it all. Because there it was before us. The finished plan before our very eyes. It was not so with the church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't laid out before the whole world in an instant on a particular night. The plans revealed little by little over many generations. Revealed as it were in installments to the prophets. Those holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews puts it this way. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The plan then was complete. The gradual unfolding of the plan of God in the Old Testament was vividly illustrated to us as Bethel was being built. As you passed up and down the road, there were scaffoldings and boardings and sheetings, and you couldn't see what was going on inside. The ongoing work was going on, but we didn't see it, and the passers-by never saw it, but it was progressing. But then there came a day when the scaffolding was taken down, the boardings removed, and we saw the building as you see today. A finished, glorious building. So it was with the plan of the church. During Old Testament times, if we can use the illustration, it was being grown or built, as it were, in the mind of God behind scaffoldings and boardings. And we couldn't see it. Paul in Ephesians 3 says, it was hidden in God from the beginning of the world, but revealed finally in Christ. He was saying, in effect, that behind the boardings of the messianic prophecies and the scaffoldings of the ceremonial law, God was doing His work. God was preparing the way. The mystery of Christ, which in other ages, says Paul, was not made known unto the sons of men. Peter speaks of the prophets searching diligently into this hidden mystery as to the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would come. Isaiah was one of them. Isaiah 9 is part of the plan. Unto us a child is born. Isaiah 53, part of the plan. He was bruised for our iniquities. But in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into the world. The whole plan was revealed. The plan was no longer, as it were, under wraps. And on completion day, the scaffoldings and the boardings were removed. The veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. And we saw the magnificence of the finished work of Christ. Of that day and of that work, Horatius Bonar sings, done. Done. Do you feel you've got to do something to earn salvation? It's done, friends. No works of your own can save you. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. You want the righteousness to clothe you from the all-seeing eye of a holy God? Finished. The righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love, says Bonar, that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. The fire escape there, and Ezra just opened the door. There's a fire, that's the way you go out. The finished work of Jesus Christ is a fire escape for sinners to flee from the wrath to come. And seeing the finished work of Bethel filled us with wonder. We must admit it. It's a lovely building. Far greater is the amazement of the believer when he surveys the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. That's a word about the building. Let me say a word about the building site. The building site in this verse, verse 12. They shall be of thee, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. With prophetic insight, he sees a city in ruins. The country has become devastated. It's a disaster zone. But he also foresees a day when he sees the ruins become a building site. Fulfilled in Ezra and Nehemiah's day, as we know. The exile restored to their land. The walls were built. The temple was rebuilt. The paths restored. They were known because of their zeal as repairers and restorers. From the list in Ezra and Nehemiah, we find that everyone, not only the leaders, all the people were involved in the work of restoration. Now, it's not difficult, is it, for us to apply all this to our day in a spiritual sense? My friends, Wales is a ruined land, spiritually. It's a Beirut. A spiritual disaster has occurred. There are old waste places in the Swansea Valley and in all other valleys, laid waste by sin. Broken lives, broken homes, broken neighborhoods. The spiritual foundations of generations from the time of the Reformation to the date of the great Welsh revivals lie in waste. The wall of truth has been breached. Or in Isaiah's words, truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. The paths of righteousness are totally out of fashion. Old signposts that led a nation to Christ and to Calvary have been dismantled. And there are powers abroad in our land, friends, and you know it as well as I do, that are intent on removing every vestige of Christianity from the land. And Jeremiah sums up the reason for the mess. Thus saith the Lord, this is the Lord's advice, stand ye in the ways, and see an art for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. You shall find rest for your souls. What did they say? We will not walk therein. That's our land tonight. And that's the challenge for New Bethel. That's a challenge for all of us, from all of our churches. Like Isaiah, we must see the ruins as a building site. Not mourn and go, oh dear me, this and that. No, it's a building site. It's a field of activity. Calls for activity. The parable of the talents tells us that God has given one talent to every believer to be used. He says, occupy till I come, or do business with it until I come. Now we sit on easy chairs, but we must never be at ease in Zion. There's a call to get up and go to the harvest fields. Pray ye therefore, as we heard, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. E.M. Bounds said this, men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Men are God's methods. See, when the Lord spoke of the harvest being plentiful, he didn't say that the methods were few, but the laborers were few. He didn't tell the disciples to pray for new methods, but for new workers. As churches and as individuals, we sometimes forget what a highly skilled labor force the people of God are. In fact, and we say by the grace of God, we are the only people who are equipped with the wherewithal to proclaim by word and deed Christ to a lost world, to a lost village. We are equipped. The only ones equipped. Why? Because we were lost and Jesus found us. There are others to be found. Others that Frank Horton referred to in his hymn, with none to hear their crying for life and love and light. The unnumbered souls that are dying and pass into the night. Are you one of them? Or are you in Christ? Have you found the Savior? I once was lost. Now I'm found. Is that your experience? And with the completion of this new building, one labor force has finished its work. The plumbers and the electricians have gone. They've done their work and they've done it well. Now a new labor force is needed. Not wearing dungarees and using power tools, but equipped with the whole armor of God, with the word of God, with the shield of faith, and with all prayer. That's the challenge. Nehemiah 4 encapsulates the challenge facing us, all of us, in all our churches. He first referred to the opposition. When Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these people, Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revile the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" And what was the response of the people of God? They prayed and they worked. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Calvin says this of verse 12, "We have a remarkable promise about gathering and raising up the ruins of the church. And since the Lord is pleased to make use of our labor, let us not hesitate to be entirely devoted to it. And although the world oppose and mock us, and even account us fools, let us take courage and conquer every difficulty. Our hearts ought to cherish assured confidence when we know it is the work of the Lord, that He has commanded us to execute it." So here we have the building. Here we have the building site. And lastly, the great divine builder himself. In verse 11, we read of the divine builder, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Verse 12 on its own would give us a completely misleading picture of the work facing the church. Verse 12 on its own might suggest that the key to all church work is the people of God. Verse 12 corrects this misunderstanding. Its whole emphasis is upon the Lord, not man. What the Lord does, what He alone can achieve. The emphasis not on the people of God, but on the God of the people. But on the body, on the head of the church. You see, the work of the church is not a DIY job. The Lord Himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." We are completely dependent upon the continual grace, the continual power, and the continual guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the builder. It's His building site. He has the plans. He has the tools. He gives the increase. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now think of the enormity of the task facing Nehemiah and Ezra. Now in a land that has been devastated by a conflict, think of Beirut, think of Lebanon. Within a matter of years, that country can be rebuilt. As it will, probably. But if a land is devastated, as Israel was, and all its inhabitants are taken away, the cream of society, and not only carried away to a distant land, but there themselves they are captives. And they are captives for 70 years. How can those captives be released? How can they come back to their own land? How can they again build the old waste places? But that is precisely what happened. Why? Not because of the people of God, but because of the Lord. The divine builder was at work, and a mocking world witnessed it. So the wall was finished, says Nehemiah 6, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The world saw it. This is not man's work. It's an impossibility. This is the Lord's work. From verse 11, two brief conclusions. First, the divine builder knows the conditions on the building site. The conditions are dreadful. They are drought conditions. The most extreme living conditions that man can ever face. There's only one thing you can expect to happen to a man in a drought, is to perish. The only thing you can expect. There's no water, there's no food. And the whole world, isn't it, is a spiritual drought since the fall of man. As a result, the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin. And the only light is found in Jesus Christ. The divine builder knows the conditions we're in and working under. The second conclusion is this: the divine builder is able and willing to save. This symbol of water implied the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, pointing to the channel of it, the Holy Spirit. Passers-by, as they passed by this building as it was being built, I'm sure said, fancy those people rebuilding a church and a chapel when more than one has closed already in the village. But that is what has happened. A church built not only in days of drought, but for days of drought. For the conditions we are in now. And to proclaim that in drought, there is relief aid from heaven, from God Himself. And that's a wonder. Because the God we had sinned against made His own Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, even here this afternoon, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord does satisfy the soul of His people in drought periods, but also the church longs for better days, don't we? We long for the right hand of God to be made manifest, that God will again revive His work in days of a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And this is possible because God is still gracious, still merciful, and His mercy endureth forever. Our prayer must still be that of Isaiah, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, and the nations may tremble at thy presence. The new building is finished. We rejoice with our God, and we thank our God, and we thank You for coming to celebrate with us. This is truly an Ebenezer day, but our task is just beginning. Frank Houghton facing a task unfinished. This is finished. Our task is not. It drives us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know You, renew before Your throne the solemn pledge we owe You to go and make You known. Oh Father, this is a prayer. Oh Father, who sustained them. Oh Spirit, who inspired. Saviour, whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired. From cowardice, defend us. From lethargy, awake. Forth on your errand, send us to labour for your sake. The task is great. Our God is a great God. And may His grace thrill us this afternoon. What He has done, what He will yet do, and only because of Jesus Christ, who lived and died for us, gave His precious blood to save us from our sins. For His name's sake. Amen.